Throughout the world today, there are many wars, as we know, and much fighting within many countries. And much of that fighting has its roots in sectarianism. There's sectarian violence between Christians and Muslims in Nigeria. Sectarian has been described as a characteristic feature of the Syrian civil war. The opposition is dominated by the Sunni Muslims, whereas the leading government figures are the Alawites. Radical Buddhists, parliamentarians in Sri Lanka, are pressing once more for sectarian laws directed against Christian churches. Sectarian violence in Pakistan exists between the majority Sunnis and the minority Shiites. The spread of sectarian threats erects political stability. There's political tension among Iraq's three ethnic groups. The civil war in the Lebanon was sparked off by sectarianism between the Sunnis and the Shiites. In Northern Ireland, sectarianism has existed between Catholics and Protestants. Sectarianism is highlighted on many occasions in sectarian songs in the football terraces. But all this is nothing new. Turn the clock back 2,000 years, and we will find that the Jews and the Samaritans had no dealings with one another. And the roots of that trouble goes back for another 1,000 years. In John chapter 4 that we have just read, Jesus talking to a woman at a well. We know the story well. His disciples had gone into the nearby town to buy food. Jesus is tired and sits waiting at the well. The woman of Samaria comes to draw water, and Jesus asks her for a drink. It is like a Protestant asking a Catholic for a drink in Belfast during the Troubles. She is greatly taken aback that a Jewish man should even talk to her. Never mind to ask for a drink. Jews and Samaritans had little dealings with each other, but they certainly would not drink out of the same vessel. And this leads to a conversation about water, and he offers to give her living water, which Jesus would give her if she only asked him. But before Jesus would discuss this with her, he asks to call her husband, and this turns to, in turn exposes her life that she recognized Jesus as a prophet, which leads to her admitting that the Messiah would come. When Jesus declared, "I who speak to you am he." 3 weeks ago when I was with you, we saw what happened whenever blind Bartimaeus met Jesus and how his life was changed. A fortnight ago, we considered how another man met Jesus, Zacchaeus, the tax collector, and a most unexpected encounter with Jesus had changed his life. And now today, we meet a woman who met Jesus and how it changed her life. In all three cases, it was a most unexpected encounter. It was something that was not expected. It was a surprise for Bartimaeus that Jesus was passing by. For Zacchaeus, it was a shock to have Jesus coming and to stay at his house. And for this woman, whenever she went to the well to draw water, she did not want and she did not expect to meet anyone. But meeting a man sitting at the well changed her life. So as we look further into this story, there is a number of things we see. First of all, we see how marvelous are the ways of Christ dealing with people. How marvelous are the ways of Christ dealing with people. We're told in verse 42 that the disciples were surprised to find him talking with a woman. That their master should take the trouble to talk to a woman at all, and certainly to a Samaritan woman, to a strange woman at the well, whenever he was weary after his journey, was a very surprising thing to the disciples. It was a sort of thing which they did not expect. Perhaps we should go so far as to say it was contrary to their idea of what a religious teacher should do. Certainly a Jewish rabbi should not be doing it. The feelings displayed by the disciples on this occasion were nothing new. You remember whenever Jesus allowed publicans and sinners to draw near to him and be in his company, the Pharisees marveled. They exclaimed, "This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them." So Jesus met many broken people, and he still does the same today. There are many broken people in our community and in our society. They are going through the most harrowing experiences. Drugs break people. Divorce rips families apart. Murder, rape, racism, poverty, and the list is endless. When Saul came back from Damascus, a converted man and a new creature, the Christians in Jerusalem were astonished. They believed not that he was a disciple. And people are amazed whenever they see the change that Christ can make in a life, when they see the change that Christ can make in a home and in a family, when they see how things can change for someone who is converted. The disciples marveled that Jesus talked with the woman. It is an amazing thing the way that Jesus Christ can break down barriers. The Jew-Samaritan barrier was broken down, and Jesus Christ can also break down the barriers in our world and in many countries in these days. When people meet Christ, things happen. Barriers are broken down. Old hatreds disappear. The attitude of people changes. And so even today we see how marvelous are the ways of Christ dealing with people. But then secondly, we see how mysterious is the influence of grace in the life. How mysterious is the influence of Christ of grace in a life. We're told what happened after Christ revealed to the woman that he was the Messiah. We're told, leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and told the people, "Come, see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Christ?" She left home to get water. She carried a large jar to the well to get the water, and she returned with neither. But at the well, she found something she was not expecting. She found a new heart. She found the Messiah. She became a new creature. All things had passed away. All things had become new. And now everything else is forgotten. She could think of nothing but the truth that she had heard and the Savior that she had found and wanted to spread that word. Just look at the events. To the well comes this woman equipped with a water jar to draw water. It is possible that she filled the jars with the water. And having a filled jar, a total stranger whom she recognizes to be a Jew and who is sitting by the well asks her for a drink. Then knowing that it is not customary for Jews to use vessels together with Samaritans, she does not immediately respond to the request, but asks the stranger to explain the strange request. And so an interesting and revealing conversation displays Jesus offered this woman living water, if only she would ask him. And having heard the stranger's great declaration, she rushes back to the city to tell others what she had just heard. And notice verse 28 does not say she forgot, but it says she left her water jar. The same thing could be said about others who follow Christ. Peter, James, John, Andrew left their nets to follow Christ. When Saul was converted on the Damascus Road, he left his brilliant prospects as a Jew in order to preach the faith and the gospel that he had once despised. The conduct of this Samaritan woman was the same. For the present time, their salvation that she had found completely filled her mind. She left her water jar, the very reason she'd come to the well. And she ran to tell everybody about the real water. This lady got her priorities in order in a very quick time. And this is the true mark of a believer. We may disagree how our faith is to be shared. However, there can be no debate on the fact that we are to share our faith. If your way to share your faith is to hand someone a tract, then that is fine. If your way is door-to-door evangelism, then that is great. If your method is a telephone or an email or tell a neighbor, that is wonderful. Just don't ever say that it is just not my thing. If you do, you're disobeying Jesus, for he said that we are to go and be his witnesses. How often do we see a person so entirely taken up with spiritual matters that attention to this world's affair is made a secondary matter or is postponed? How happy are those who know something by experience of this woman's feelings? We can say with Paul, I count all things but loss for the excellency of knowing Christ Jesus. When Jesus Christ works in our life, the unexpected can happen. But of this we can be sure, when a soul has had a genuine encounter with Christ, a change will take place. That life cannot continue as though nothing has happened. That life has been changed. It has been transformed. And for anyone to say that they have an encounter with Christ and life continues as normal, then something is radically wrong. How marvelous is the influence of grace in a life. This woman of Samaria was immediately aware of a change, and it wasn't long until others were aware of that change also. She goes back to the town and she says, come, see a man who told me everything I ever did. Verse 39 is a tremendous verse. Many of the Samaritans from the town believed in him because of this woman's testimony. Perhaps you're here this morning and you claim to be a Christian. You've been a Christian for many years, or maybe not so many. Has anyone believed in Christ because of your testimony? You don't have to be a preacher. You don't have to be a theologian. All you have to say, come and see my Savior. Have you ever done that? Has anyone seen the change in your life and wanted to follow Christ because of what you have said to them? Think of the life that this woman was living and think of the influence she had when she simply went back to them and told them, come and see a man who told me everything I ever did. When the grace of God works in a life, there is a genuine change. Other people see it, and it causes them also to think about spiritual things. Yes, how marvelous are the ways of Christ dealing with people. How mysterious is the influence of grace in a life. And then thirdly, how moving are the ways a truly converted person will witness. How moving are the ways a truly converted person will witness. The very day this woman met Christ, she became a witness. She felt so deeply the amazing news that she had heard and the change that took place in her life when she received Christ. And she must share it with others. She could not contain herself any longer. I remember many years ago, as a young teenager, attending a mission in a local mission hall. And that night I gave my life to Christ. And I went home and I told my mother. And there was a great, great sense of peace and enjoyment in my life verifying what I had done, because the Spirit of God really blessed me just by that simple word of witness. What have you done? Just as Andrew told his brother Peter about Christ, as Philip told Nathaniel that he'd found the Messiah, and as Saul or Paul, as he became known immediately after he was converted, went to preach Christ in so many ways, his Samaritan woman said, "Come and see Christ." As Philip did not discuss or argue with Nathaniel about the Messiah coming from Nazareth, this woman did not discuss or enter into a discussion about Christ's claim about being the Messiah. She just said, "Come and see." Is this not again another example and a lesson for us today? Everyone has received the grace of God and tasted that Christ as a Savior ought to find words to testify and even to say those simple words, "Come and see. Come and see the one who has changed my life." There are many people today who claim to be Christians, who make a profession of faith in Jesus Christ, who have brought their children for baptism, who come to the Lord's table and yet speak, they cannot speak a word for Christ. And their life does not reflect that they've been with Christ. And the neighbors and the family and the friends say, "If so-and-so says they're a Christian, well, Anna, there's no difference between their life and mine. I can see no difference in their lives than what I am, how I'm living." Can we not at least say, "Come and see my Savior"? Where is our faith if souls around us are perishing? Where is our longing for Christ whenever souls are going to a lost eternity? And that Christ alone can save them. Christ alone can change their lives. Christ alone can change their families. If we have no love for them, no concern for them, if we can see others going to a lost eternity, and we have no concern to share Christ with them, and yet say nothing to them about Christ and about salvation, "Come and see my Savior who changed my life." In fact, we must examine our own faith, or claim to faith, if we find no concern. Find no concern for the souls of men and women, and boys and girls. Do we separate ourselves from the things of this world and think about spiritual things? Do we ever witness to others and tell them about God and about Christ and about eternity and about heaven and about hell? If not, then what is the value of our faith? What is the reality of our Christianity? When the disciples returned from the village, they wanted Jesus to eat. And what was his reply? He says, "I have food to eat that you know nothing about. My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish the work." Jesus counted as his food and his meat and his drink to do good for others, that they might experience eternal life. And let us never be ashamed of doing work for the Lord with all our heart, with all our soul, and with all our strength. Whatever your hand finds to do for the souls of others, let us do it with all our might. There's no doubt about it. It is only when Christians seek to witness to their neighbors and to their friends and to their workmates and to their families, they see how broad is the way, as I said to the children, and how few go to the narrow way. Yes, the many will not turn to Christ, but will travel on the broad road that leads to destruction. Few there will be that find the narrow way. But notice from this passage that there are many ways by which people are led to believe in Christ. We read in verse 41, "Because of his words," Jesus' words, "many more became believers, and they said to the woman, 'We no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world.'" Have you ever invited someone to come and see your Savior? And then you had a wonderful experience of them saying, truly, He is my Savior. There's someone whom the work of conversion is sudden and instantaneous. There's others whom it goes on slowly and quietly, step by step. All are finally brought to repentance and sin and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But all do not begin in the same experience. Saul had an experience in the Damascus Road. Lydia's heart was gently opened. However, look at what happened when this woman had an experience with Christ at the well. Let us remember the reputation that this woman had. Remember her lifestyle. Did she go to the well at this time of the day to avoid meeting other people? Nobody goes out and gets water in the heat of the sun. They always go in the early morning or late in the evening when it is cooler. Did this lady usually go out at this time so that she would be alone, so that no one else would be there? But now things are different. Her life has been changed and she goes straight back into the village to tell others. She doesn't wait for a few days or a few weeks or a few years until she gets things sorted out. No, she went straight back to tell the folks in the village the good news that she had found a Christ. Something wonderful had happened in her life, and she wanted to share it with them. All she had to do and all she was able to do was to invite the people to the village, come and see Christ. And look at the success this woman had in this invitation. Many of the Samaritans from the town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. We see here how God can and does use the most unexpected instruments for the beginning and the carrying out of his work. A little maid directed the captain of a great army to Elisha to be healed of his leprosy. And this woman did not know all the theological answers. She did not know what verses of passages of Scripture to use in witnessing. She would say little about Christ, but what she had to say from the bottom of her heart, she spoke from experience. She was able simply and convincingly to say, He told me everything I ever did. And that was enough to cause others to think about their own lives and to let Christ deal with them likewise. You see, no doubt many people have flocked to the one who can tell them their future. But these people flocked to the one who could tell them their past, of their faults, tell them of their sin, and tell them of their duty. When one can say little of Christ, yet if it were spoken from experience and the feeling can be more effective and more persuasive than many sermons from the greatest preachers. This woman's testimony was so moving and the change in her appearance was so obvious that many responded. Is that not a challenge for us all? Would people be convinced by our testimony of God? Has there been a change in her life that they can see? Yes, let us be realistic here. A true Christian is a person who has come into a living fellowship and communion with the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. You know, so many people hope one day to reach heaven. But sad to think that they have never made a start. We all know what it's like to prepare for a holiday. Maybe a few months beforehand, we book the ticket. A few weeks beforehand, we start getting the clothes together, get the case packed, prepare to go. Perhaps go onto the internet to see what scenes and what places we could visit while we're there. We make preparation for 1 week or 2 weeks holidays. But how many have made preparation for eternity? Yes, we live in this world. 70 years and 10? No. Some less, some more. But we leave this world. And we leave time. And we go to eternity. How much preparation have we made for that? Here in this story, we have mercy with no regard to morality. It is mercy with no regard to religion. It is mercy, it is a gift of God. This is the unique gospel. You see, all religions of the world say, do this, do this, do this, and God will give you this. But the gospel says, whatever state you are religiously, whatever state you are morally, here is a gift. It is a gift of God. It is a gift of grace. It is a free gift. That is where God started with this woman, the free, unsolicited mercy being offered. Jesus said to this woman, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that asked you for a drink, you would ask him and he would have given you living water. Ask of him. The gift is there. And we need to ask. But you know, it is a sad fact that so few people ask for this gift of salvation. As I've said so often, the majority of those who go to lost eternity will be those who just simply neglected their salvation. They were not murderers. They were not adulterers. They were not extremely sinful people. They just simply neglected their salvation. I wonder, have you asked for the gift of eternal life? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believed in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Jesus said to the woman, if you ask, he will give you living water. We are all sinners. There is none righteous, no, not one. Sin is a disease of the soul, and its consequence is that the good that we would, we do not, but the evil that we would not do, that we do. Until we repent, we must face the eternal prospect of God's wrath and curse upon our sin, except you repent. Jesus said, ye shall all perish. Unless ye ask for the gift, you will never receive the living water. The woman at the well met the Savior, and her life was changed. I wonder, has that been your experience? How marvelous are the ways of Christ dealing with people. How mysterious is the influence of grace in a life. How moving are the ways a truly converted person will witness. How does all this fit into your life? Has there been an obvious change because of an encounter with Christ? Has your experience given you the urge to share it with others? Bartimaeus was blind and helpless. He could do nothing for himself. Zacchaeus was very rich and no doubt could buy anything he wanted. The woman at the well was living an immoral life and had no thought about God. Yet when all three met Jesus, their lives were radically changed. And no matter who you are, whether you be like Bartimaeus, you're fit for nothing, can do nothing for yourself, or whether you feel like you're like Zacchaeus and you don't need God, I can do things myself, or whether you're like the woman in the well who has been living an immoral life, there's a Savior out there who can change your life, transform your life, and make you more. Whether you can identify with Bartimaeus or with Zacchaeus or with the woman at well, when you have an encounter with Jesus Christ, your life can be radically changed. If you have not already done so, then allow Jesus to change your life, even today. It will change your family. It will change everything for you. I trust that today that you will want to do that. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for that day whenever you sat at the well and you spoke to this woman. For not only was her life changed, but through her, many lives were changed. And so we pray that today, that whether we could identify ourselves with Bartimaeus, or identify ourselves with Zacchaeus, or identify ourselves with this woman at the well, there's a Savior that can meet us, a Savior that can change our lives, and a Savior that can do all things for all situations. And so we pray that today that you will meet with us and that you will bless us. Draw the anxious heart to yourself this day, for we ask it all in our Savior's name. Amen.